A reading of Psalm 1. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season. And their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. We might be so bold as to ask ourselves, who are the righteous, and hope someone will say, well, you are. Right? You hear that psalm and you don't want to be in a toothpaste tub with the wicked people. Who are the righteous? Are they the people who are very good? Are they the people who are excellent? Are they those who are morally right? And who decides who is morally right? Are they those who can justify their actions no matter what morals or law may say, much less what God's word may say? Are they those who are virtuous? And what is a virtue? What is a value? Who are the wicked? Are they those who are morally bad? Are they those who give no thought to justice? Are they those who lack virtue? And again, what virtue? Is righteousness a state of being or a result of our own choices? We could ask the same about wickedness. Do we do bad things because we are wicked, or are we wicked because we do bad things? What makes a woman righteous? What makes a man wicked? Victor Hugo said, "The wicked envy and hate. It is their way of admiring." You ever heard anybody do that? Just look at that car. Who does he think he is? I wish I had a car like that. I wish I had a job like yours. You're so easygoing. All your life is just easy because of the job you have. I wish I had your house. I wish I had your bank account. Lord, if I had the money he had, I would do things different. That's an old Johnny Cash song. Y'all remember that one? The wicked opine and hate by being jealous and by admiring the things that they don't have and hating those who have them. The wicked envy goodness and beauty. The wicked envy blessing and hope. The wicked hate anything or anyone that does not suit their views. And sometimes righteous people become wicked by hating people who don't suit their views, their purpose, or their desires. The wicked are users of things and people. But I have seen many people claim that they were righteous who used people. The wicked are the scoffer, but I have sat and heard many who claim to be righteous scoff and mock people who were not like them. The wicked are those who see only lack, who see scarcity, and who claim everything for themselves. The wicked are the ones who see only the worst in another person and judge them as being without worth, that they are the correct subjects of our hatred. The wicked glory, dear ones, in injustice. The wicked refuse to help the harmed and claim they are harmed by their own choices. Aristotle once said that wickedness, and injustice are, get this, intentional. Which means that we choose them. We allot ourselves to them. We give ourselves to a certain path. And usually we do so when we believe that we are correct. Psalm 1 shows us a choice of two ways of life. A choice between righteousness and wickedness. A choice between a life of true meaning and a life of regret. Between the stability of a tree planted by the waters and the precariousness of chaff blowing in the wind. If you don't know what chaff is, that's why we had a picture of wheat up here earlier. See, we don't know much about that kind of stuff anymore, but they used to take a basket and put the grains of wheat in it after they beat them on the sides of a barrel or a rock. They would pick up the grain from a burlap or some kind of mill sack, and they would dump it into the basket and then twirl the basket like this, and the husk would come off the wheat and blow to wherever it went. And then later it would all be gathered up and burned for fuel. Or just disposed of. We're offered a choice between being a people who are stable like a tree planted by the waters, or being a people who are a reed shaken with the wind, chaff in the wind, or as Kansas told us, dust in the wind. And so this psalm comes first. There are a lot of firsts happening today. This is the first time I've ever preached on Psalm 1. It's the first time I've actually read it closely. I've read it at least 8 times because I've read the whole Bible at least 8 times, but it's the first time I ever paid attention to what it was saying, I think. It's also the first time I've ever used an image that I didn't actually have permission to use. So I have it modeled a little bit in the hopes that Facebook won't flag our video and take it down. And if the author contacts me, we'll send them a $50 check. Many firsts today. I'd like for you to hear this psalm in its context for the first time. I'd like to hear what it says to you, because the truth of the matter is, dear ones, that the rest of the psalms are full of wicked people getting their way. The rest of the psalms are full of the psalmist crying out to God, "Hey God, the wicked people are getting away with everything, and us righteous people are being persecuted. How long, Lord, will you allow this?" As William Shakespeare and the prophets known as Iron Maiden told us, the evil that men do goes on and on and on and on. The wicked that men do is eternal and goes on and on and on. What a horrible thing to say. But doesn't it look like our world today? Does it look to you like the wicked are losing their grasp on power? I can't find that. Can you? But over and over and over and over, the psalmists cry out to God, "Come on, God, do something." This psalm is put first so that when we read those, we will remember what God said at the outset about the way of the wicked. They're like chaff that flutter in the wind. So they will not stand when my wind blows judgment upon the world. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, the psalmist says, but the way of the wicked will perish. What we have in front of us is a promise that God's justice will come. And that we feel conflicted about the things that we see in the world. Like terrorists hiding in residential areas, lobbing bombs. What if they were launching bombs into Phoenix? Have you thought about that? And they were doing it from Nogales, Mexico. Would that make it matter to you? What if they were launching rockets into Phoenix, Arizona, or Houston, Arizona? Not Houston, but Tucson. Geographically challenged today. From Nogales, Mexico. I wonder if the newscast would change. I wonder if it would have a little more time. I wonder if we wouldn't dismiss it as just crazy Middle Eastern people doing what crazy Middle Eastern people do. I also remember my tour guide when I was in Israel saying, "You wicked, arrogant Americans need to stay out of our business." And I wonder, as I sit in judgment on Israel for bombing a residential building or the AP building, as I say that's horrible, am I in the place of the righteous or the wicked? This is not so easy to tell. There are some of you who think certain things about some things that you think make you righteous. And there are some of you who think exactly the opposite about the same thing and think that makes you righteous. I wonder who is right. Do you see the problem the psalmist puts in front of us? The question we're supposed to ask, well, who is righteous? Who is wicked? And how can I stay in the way of the righteous as I go throughout this journey with you, O Lord? How can I be in the way of the righteous if it's not my own deeds? Because the rest of Scripture tells me that my own deeds is like menstrual rags before God. What in the world am I supposed to do? How do I get myself into the camp of the righteous? And suddenly it becomes apparent to me that this psalm comes first because, as Jesus said, it's written about me in the Psalms and the prophets. When Messiah came, he brings righteousness to all of us and holds it out to us as a gift for us to receive, not something that we can achieve. In our baptism, we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ is imparted to us through faith, and we live in that righteousness as we follow Him. And not our own political mindsets or our own moral thinking, but we follow the way of Christ. And that's where that pesky virtue thing comes in. For the only virtue that Christ held forth to us is the virtue of love. There was a lot of talk in the 80s about family values in the church, but no one ever lifted up the only family virtue that matters in the church, is that the church is to be a beacon in the home of the love of Christ in the world. And when family values conflict with that, they are not family values at all, but they are wicked. And so Christ gives us a measure when he says, love God and love your neighbor as yourself and follow me in doing that. Live as I lived. Think as I thought. And how in the world will you do that? It's not hard. Saturate your minds with the story of Jesus. Did you catch that in that first part of the psalm when he says, they meditate upon your law day and night? That doesn't mean you're sitting in a dark room somewhere with your little book light on staring at your Bible. It means that as you go about your life, you allow the story of God and the story of Jesus Christ, the one who came and died and was raised for you, to teach you what love and righteousness really looks like. You let his story so saturate your thoughts that you are righteous even when you would choose not to be, because you're following in his footsteps, going where he leads you, and thinking as he spoke and thought. What did Paul tell us? Have in yourselves the mind of Christ Jesus, who thought of himself not highly but lowly, who emptied himself and gave himself up for you and was obedient to God even to the point of death on a tree. Which means he became cursed before God so that you could become free before God and receive that righteous act as your own righteousness. So this psalm comes first to prepare us for all the whining and belly aching that we will hear afterward by a people who sometimes were unable to be righteous and sometimes simply refused to be righteous. It comes as a reminder that in the end, God has a say about who is righteous and who is wicked. And the way of the wicked, those who seek to destroy and kill, the way of the destroyer and the destructor, the way of sin and death and the devil will not have the final say. The psalmist prepares us to hear every psalm that comes after. He gives us the good news that we need to hold on to, that God will set things right. And so Jeremiah reminds us that the Messiah is to be called the Lord our righteousness, because Jesus truly is our righteousness. And any righteousness we might have will only come as we follow Him. Jesus calls us to act meaningfully and intentionally inside the virtue of love. Remember last week when we talked about abiding in His love? That's what this psalm is calling you to do. And at the end of the story, there's the promise of a river of the water of life. And guess what's planted beside that river? A tree. The tree of life. It stands on both sides of the river. I don't know how that works, but that's what it says. And all who would seek the way of righteousness are allowed to come and take from the trees of that, the leaves of that tree, and eat and live forever. This psalm hearkens to that day. It reminds us that the wickedness that we see before us is not eternal. That God will speak to it. You might have heard of a poem called The Road Not Taken by Robert Frost. Some people know it by The Road Less Traveled By, which is actually not the title. In America, that poem has come to mean that you pull yourself up with your rugged individualism and you choose the road that nobody else wants. That's entirely not what Robert Frost was writing about. Robert Frost wrote that poem as a joke on a friend of his who, when they walked together, if they chose one direction, he would always opine and bellyache about, man, we should have gone the other way. Wonder what we're missing. Wonder what we're missing. And his friend was never able to appreciate the beauty along the way they were traveling, for wondering what they might be missing as they walked the way that they were going. If you're a person who wonders, if you commit yourself to this Jesus and walk in His way and choose to walk in the way that leads to life and choose to walk in righteousness, if you're a person who's afraid you might miss something, let me share with you that the only thing you will ever miss is the regret of having chosen the wrong road. The way of the wickedness leads to death. The way of wickedness, of intentionally not loving someone, leads to death. The way of Christ, the virtue of love, following in His footsteps, giving yourself for others, taking up your cross, seeking Him, meditating on His commands to love God and love one another. That way, dear ones, that way leads to life. Choose wisely. Meditate on it. Ponder your thoughts and your choices, your actions, how you treat others, whom you choose to pray for, and ask yourself, am I truly following this Jesus? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.